And if you would, please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today we will be in John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 9 through 21 in John's gospel. Hear God's word. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe it is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You may be seated. As he come to our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather as your people. And now we come to that time where we as your people, people that you have saved out of sin and darkness, people come to hear your word. And we ask by the power of your Spirit that you will strengthen us, you will convict us, and you will encourage us. So meet with us now, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, last week we saw that Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night. And he had started his conversation with Jesus with these words, if you remember. Verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." And if you remember, I took a very cynical view that Jesus did not take Nicodemus's bait. Because I believe that Nicodemus was pretty much saying, "Hey, you join with us and you can be one of the good old boys. You can be part of the club." And Jesus didn't go with that. Instead, he changes the subject, as he so often does, and he cut right to the heart of the matter, literally, and he confronts Nicodemus with this reality. And we heard these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, poor Nicodemus, he was quite puzzled at this. And as we looked at last week, he was thinking physically. How can I go back into my mama's womb? How's that not going to work too well? And we saw that Jesus was referring to a spiritual birth. And then we further unpacked the words, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." By understanding those words that Jesus spoke to refer to a single event, our spiritual birth that is born from above, if you will. And that, quite frankly, Nicodemus, as a teacher and a student of God's word, the law, he should have gotten it. He should have known Ezekiel chapter 36, where the prophet Ezekiel declares that of God's action, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." And so when Jesus is born of the water and the Spirit, Nicodemus should have been going, "Ding, ding, ding, I know that." Because it was a cleansing of water that God alone does in the heart. And It's a cleansing that the Spirit awakens dead souls so that they can. And lastly, we looked and discussed the issue of Jesus spoke of the process of being born above, from above, and he relates that to the wind. You can't control the wind. You can't even see the wind, but you can see its effects. You can feel its effects. And so it is with the birth that comes from God. And so today we want to pick up where Nicodemus in verse 9 there goes, how can these things be? At least the guy, you got to give him this much credit. He is continuing to inquire of Jesus when he gets shut down. You know, I would submit to you, he came with one agenda, and that was to get Jesus in the boys' club to part of the Pharisees. And Jesus is now changing the subject, and he's going, well, how can these things be? And for lack of a better term, he's not alive spiritually at this point. These things are just flying over his head. And he's just missing it again and again. And so, as we saw last week, Jesus reproves Nicodemus for being a teacher and yet not understanding God's word. Now, I have to give Nicodemus a lot of wobble room. Remember those? How many of y'all are old enough? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Remember that? Yeah, we give Nicodemus some wobble room. He can go back and forth on this because Nicodemus is facing the same problem that every human being faces. We are ignorant of spiritual things. We don't naturally comprehend spiritual things. Why is that? Because we're spiritually dead. You know, I don't go out and preach to the graveyard because there's dead bodies in there. And until the Spirit makes people alive, just like Nicodemus, it goes over our head. We can't hear that. But I will say this. Nicodemus apparently had some part of the Spirit already beginning to work because the guy wasn't giving up. I will give him that credit. He was at least continuing to ask the right questions. And here's two observations I want to make from this narrative that we can learn. A couple of things. Why men, women, are ignorant of spiritual things. And Jesus highlights them. First, we have no access to the necessary information that we need without special revelation. We call that the Word of God, don't we? That's why God has given us His Word. That's why you find around here we revere God's Word. That's why we stand for the reading of God's Word, because it's important that He has given us the gift of His very Word that we might know and understand. I love one of our standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 1, the first paragraph, declares this. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable. In other words, you can go out to the Grand Canyon, you can look at Niagara Falls, you can look at all these beautiful things and go, man, I wonder, there must be a God, there's a creator. But can you get to know God by just looking at nature? No, and Paul deals with that. And the confession continues, and it says, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will, which is necessary unto salvation. You and I need God's Word in order to understand what it means to get right with God. And so, here's the crazy part. Nicodemus and the Pharisees, they had God's Word, didn't they? They were students of the Word. They were very careful students. But they were misunderstanding. It was going right over their heads. Look at how Jesus responds to Nicodemus. See it there in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. In other words, you're not listening. And then he goes on, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, I really find it amusing that Jesus uses the term we. Now, how did Nicodemus come to Jesus? Remember his first words? We know that you are a teacher. Remember that? Now, Jesus uses the word we, but his we way more powerful than Nicodemus's we. Nicodemus is talking about a few Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus, we, who's that? The triune God of the universe. He's been in the heavenlies as the triune God, and he has come down. And so when he says, we bear witness, he's got a good seat, doesn't he? And Nicodemus better pay attention. And for lack of a better term, if I'll put it in earthly terms, that, you know, he's going, my we out trumps your we. My we is way more powerful. And you need to pay attention. And you need to pay attention because my we, my associates, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we knows what goes on in heaven. And that's what you've been seeking after. And so Jesus further emphasizes the point. Look at verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Hint, hint. I'm here in the flesh. Now, I don't think it's that slangy, but that's the point. Is that Jesus is here in the flesh before Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, to a degree, understands that he's come from God. But Nicodemus is not willing to give him the full credit of who he is, that he is God. And so, the thing that we are seeing, and the point that I want you to realize from this text, is we need the Word of God in order to understand these things. Paul writes about that, Romans chapter 1. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and of the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. In other words, Nicodemus, you should have been looking for this God, but you need the Word of God. And no matter how hard we study nature, we are not going to understand the concept of salvation. That's a problem with so many who look to nature and go, oh, well, I just go commune with God in nature. No, you need a little more than just nature alone. You need God's Word. I think the confession says it really well. Chapter 1, paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. That's pretty clear, isn't it? We need God's Word. And the sad part is Nicodemus and his associates, had the Word of God. But what was the problem? Jesus said it, verse 11, but you do not receive our testimony. They were not receiving this as the Word of God. And that points to the second thing I want you to observe. The second problem that all men have. And this is important for you and I as we go out and we share with neighbors and friends and coworkers and family. It's not just words. It's not just waving the Bible in front of them that will save them. Fallen men need awakening from God himself. And we see this again and again in John's gospel. Men and women misunderstand what Jesus says. We've already seen the Jewish leaders, remember? He's in the temple, he's cleansing it, and they go, by what authority? And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they're like, it kind of took us decades to build this. They didn't get it. Whoosh, right over their head. Because they didn't have the Spirit. And in the next chapter, you're very familiar with in John 4, the woman at the well. And she's going, sir, give me this living water so I don't have to come drag water every day. This is getting to be old. What's she doing? She's thinking physically, not what Jesus was speaking about, the spiritual reality of Jesus as the living water. And so why don't these people understand? Why doesn't Nicodemus understand? Here's the important thing that I think we're being shown here. God's word is not sufficient without the regenerating work of the Spirit. One of my professors in seminary, Steve Brown, he ran Key Life Network.
He had that really deep voice. You think about that.
But he shared with us when we were students with him. He ministered for decades as a pastor and didn't know the gospel. That's possible. You realize that just because you preach the Word of God does not mean you believe. You can be a scholar and not understand. And Steve shared how amazing it was when he finally understood the true gospel and the reality of what it meant. And it amazed even him how he could have ministered for decades without knowing the true gospel. And so we need to be careful, and we cannot depend upon mere human learning. I'm not discounting the importance of human learning and studying. Men, you should be studying your word. Women, you should be studying the word of God. That's important. It's vital. But you also need to say, have mercy upon me, God. Show me. Teach me. Guide me. And that's a prayer God will answer. Because as unregenerate people, we cannot understand the Word of God. And that's why Jesus says, you do not receive our testimony. Remember when Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. The reality was that offended Nicodemus's pride. What, I'm not good enough? I got to go do something else? And he still missed it. And Paul, in the New Testament, he makes it very clear about the power and the necessity of the Spirit. Paul writes of unbelievers in Ephesians 4:18. He says, they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And then you'll see he goes on and shows the need of how the Spirit awakens and makes alive. And so Jesus, in this discourse, is letting Nicodemus know that you need God's word, one, Nicodemus, but you also need to humbly seek God's illumination of that word, and that comes through God's Spirit. Yes, I realize Jesus didn't say those words, but the truths are there in John's account of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. And so let's go on and look a little bit more about what we mean when we say new birth. Nicodemus at this point, it's pretty clear, is not born again. And so he is not able to understand these things. But praise God, he is at least asking sincere questions. And you may have friends, family, coworkers who are at that point in life. They're asking good questions. Good. It's all the more reason for you to be praying for them, that God might move in their hearts and awaken them so they can hear the word of God. Notice the gracious answers that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And then he goes on and he gives the heart, the reason and the source of why we can be born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What's Jesus doing? He's putting Nicodemus on notice that the new birth is only possible because of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is going to do a work that makes it possible for the new birth. This is not something you earn or deserve, Nicodemus. This is something the Son of Man does for you. And Nicodemus should have remembered his scriptures. Because notice Jesus uses the term Son of Man. Nicodemus should have gone, ooh, Prophet Daniel, he speaks of the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there was one who came like a Son of Man. And he came unto the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all the peoples and nations and the languages should serve him. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see, Jesus, a moment ago, just told Nicodemus that he descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And basically, Jesus is going, I'm him. And I've descended. And this thing that I'm about to do is going to make the new birth possible. And that's why he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent. Now, some of y'all may be going, I don't remember. Well, if you read your Old Testament, by the way, good reason to spend day after day reading through the Word of God. You won't understand it the first time through. That's okay. Keep reading. And then keep rereading, and it'll begin to make sense. But you'll find that in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites are out in the wilderness, and the people of God, much as we do, had started grumbling. Do you ever grumble? I do. Yeah, and I need a good slap upside the head once in a while, so make sure you do that. And so the people... says Numbers 21:4, that people became impatient on their way. And then they accused God of abandoning them. In the next verse, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Seriously, people, you saw God bring you through the Red Sea. You saw God destroy the most powerful army in the world. And you have had God feeding you manna and bringing forth water. And you are saying, oh, he's going to kill us. Does not make logical sense. I'll tell you what. But that's what the people do. And that's what you and I do. We whine and we complain and we grumble. And they did this after years of God providing for them. And so for their rebellion, you find that God judges his people. And he judges them severely. Notice it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people in Israel died. Wow. That's pretty harsh. I mean, couldn't you just, you know, send a few sores? These people are dying because of the rebellion. And that's the reality. And fortunately, what we find in that Numbers 21 account is the people quickly repented. And turn to God. They realize that they had sinned. And they go, Moses, intercede for us. And so the scriptures tell us. You can find that in verse 8 of chapter 21, Numbers. Make a fire. Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he looks to it, shall live. And the text there finishes. And says, whoever looked at the serpent lived. But apparently, as we read between the lines of that text, there were many who refused to look up at the serpent on the pole and live, and they died. A very painful death of a fiery serpent. Sound familiar? And so when Jesus says, as Moses lifted the serpent, he's saying, so shall the Son of Man be lifted. Sound familiar? Because you and I have been bitten by the serpent of sin, haven't we? For all have sinned and fallen short. You and I have a serious problem, and the problem ends in death. The wages of sin is death. But what Jesus is saying is, hey, I've entered this world. I have become a man so that I can become sin for you. You know my favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to do what? To become sin for, and I make it, me. That's us. He takes upon himself our sin, and he's lifted up on the pole. And so he goes to the cross, he is lifted up on the pole, so that he can bear the curse for the sins that our sins deserve. And so when Jesus speaks this to Nicodemus, he's going, you want to know how the new birth occurs? I, the Son of Man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be lifted up on a pole. Now, I guarantee you at that moment in time, poor Nicodemus is going, what? He don't get it. But he does. We'll talk about that later. He does get it in the end, I'm pretty sure. John gives us those clues. And so what Jesus is showing Nicodemus is that he, the Son of Man, is the cause of the new birth. Christ will be lifted up. He will be crucified for our salvation. Notice the two musts that he has already identified. One, you must be born again. And what's the other must in this text? Do you see it there in verse 15? So must the Son of Man be lifted up. You need to be born again, but you can't do it yourself, can you? But the Son of Man must be lifted up in order to accomplish the ability to be born again. And so that's why poor Nicodemus asked that question. How can these things be? Come on, help the guy out here. And let me make it really clear in case you're one of those that's going over your head. Jesus came in the flesh to die for our sins so that we can be born again spiritually through faith in His work, not in your good works, but in His good works. And then we can have eternal life. Now Jesus goes on and he's super gracious and he continues to teach Nicodemus. And verse 16, you know the football verse. You know, we all know that one. For God so loved. Jesus is telling Nicodemus the reason why God would birth anyone from above. Give anyone a new birth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, that's what makes Christianity unique from almost every other religion in the world. It is God's love that he states that drives the reality of salvation for sinners like you and me. How amazing is that? It's not our good works. It's not whether you climb on your knees up 300 flights of stairs. It's not being good or giving your money. It's God's love that he provided Jesus Christ. And so when you look at the scriptures from the very beginning, remember we start in Genesis, we learn that God made the world very good. And Adam and Eve lived and walked in fellowship with God, didn't they? But how far do you get in scripture before things get bad? Yeah, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they decide, you know, we're not going to listen to God. We're going to do it our way. We're going to reject God's command. And as a result of their choice to reject God, sin entered the world. God had no choice but to curse everything. Death enters the world. People begin hating. By chapter 4, we have the first murder. You wonder why the world is in such a mess, why things are going on in Minneapolis and over in Haiti. And take your pick. Which headline do you want? They're all bad, aren't they? Because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is ruled by sin. Because we are under a curse. And so everything in this world dies. And trouble is the name of the game. And so if you're evangelizing unbelievers and they go, man, I can't believe it. Why didn't God do something? No, God has done something. His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the curse of sin. This is the effect of our rebellion against God. And so don't blame God for injustice and suffering in the world. No, God had no choice as a holy God but to condemn sin. And allow the curse of sin to reign. But isn't it amazing? And John 3:16 shows us this. God did not abandon us there. Remember 2 weeks ago? It said Jesus knew what was in a man. That last verse of chapter 2. Jesus understood. He knew what was in man. Every man, woman, and child since Adam and Eve were sinners. We turn away from God. And everyone is condemned if they descend from Adam. And that's why Jesus says there in verses 19 and 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. We want to run from it. And so as descendants of sinful Adam and Eve, we naturally, in and of ourselves, we reject God's love. Because why? Jesus said it, we love the darkness. It's amazing to me. I'll talk with a lot of people and they're like, yeah, I used to love, you know, nightlife and, you know, hiding. And, you know, you go down to the seedy section of town and, you know, there's no windows in the building for the adult establishments. Why? Because they don't want people to see. They want to hide. And it's done at night. But yet, what Jesus has just said is God's love is greater. And God has sent his Spirit to make it possible for us to believe in God's gracious provision of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a third answer to Nicodemus's question. How can these things be? Jesus shows us the means of the new birth. The light of Christ is shining today through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ's light shines through the Word of God as it is read. We need God's Word, but we also need the illumination of God's Holy Spirit to read his Word. If you jump over, and we'll get there eventually, in John chapter 16, you'll see John writes in 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. For he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, Jesus very clearly says, I'm going to leave the Spirit with you guys, and he's going to show you what you need to know. And as you read God's Word, you're going to understand it, and you're going to be able to apply it. And so that's the means of new birth that we see hinted to in Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. So let's summarize it. Nicodemus came to Jesus asking him questions, and he thought he knew how to be right with God. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a good one. He was up in the upper leadership. And he seems to have said, come on, I can make you part of the good old boy network here. You can be part of our team. But Jesus schooled him quickly and said, you must be born again. But a part I love is how gracious Jesus is as he answers those questions. And the truths I want you to remember today, Jesus shows Nicodemus, and as a result, you and me, that he is the source of the new birth. That's why he went to the cross. It is his work that is the source of the new birth. And Jesus also showed us it is God's love of why Jesus came in the first place to be that replacement for our sin. And he came up out of the grave for our righteousness. How amazing. And so we find the reason that is God's love. And lastly, we see that Jesus showed us the means of how that new birth will come about in our lives. And that's as the Holy Spirit awakens us and quickens us. If you're an unbeliever and you're sort of going, I don't know, Pastor, I'm still playing with this. Let me challenge you. Pray this prayer. Have mercy upon me, God. I want to know you. And I think it's a prayer that God will answer. Read his word as you pray that prayer, and you'll be amazed that he will work through that. So do you ever wonder if Nicodemus believed? Well, this narrative doesn't end very well for this. It doesn't tell us a thing. But as you progress through the Gospel of John, and we'll get there eventually, chapter 7, we find that Nicodemus stands up before the Pharisees in verse 51. And he defends Jesus. Now that took a lot of guts and moxie. So I think at that point, Nicodemus is having a change of heart. And he's going, hold it, you need to give this guy another chance. Because Nicodemus, I believe by that point, had given him a chance. And then, here's the coup de grace for me. John shows us. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, what happened at the end of Jesus' life? He was lifted up, wasn't he? He was lifted up on the cross for our sins. And it seems pretty clear that Nicodemus was there. And I would submit to you that Nicodemus believed Jesus' words that follow that. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. How do I know that? If you turn in your scriptures to John chapter 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body. Nicodemus also, ding, 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 who's there? Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And so Nicodemus, the guy who came by night, now at night comes boldly to care for the body of Jesus by bringing, 75 pounds, this is not cheap. And it's a burden, and it's public. As he cares and loves for the body of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would submit to you, that's all I need to say, yes, God had awakened Nicodemus and he believed in his Savior. And he didn't care about the consequences. I don't care what my brother Pharisees think. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And that's why John shows us in verse 8, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I would submit to you that what we see there is the fruit of what it looks like to be born of the Spirit. He cared for his Savior's body. So here's a question. What about you? Are you looking to Christ and Christ alone as a source of your new birth? Do you marvel at the reality and the great love that God showed for you by sending his only begotten Son? And more importantly, have you responded to the Spirit's work in your life? Have you said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and was raised for me. And it's only by his work that God will accept me. That's what John is pointing us to. Remember what we said, John 20, 31. These are written, why? That you might believe. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful set of words that you have given to us. May we be like Nicodemus. May we live for you. May we seek to bring glory to your name in everything that we say and do. Father, help us as a body of believers here. Help us as individuals as we minister to friends and family and coworkers and school chums. Father, may your Spirit go before us that your word might not return void. So thank you, Father, for that blessed work of Christ, so that we might be born from above. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.